Well, we're in our study of the Gospel according to Luke, kind of Lucan. And so you need to be in Luke chapter 17 and beginning at verse 11, however you get there. Bible is the best written word, but you may have a Bible app. That's okay. It'll be on the screens and it should be in your notes. And by the way, last week you got the wrong notes. Kevin gave you the wrong notes. So they're out there if you want them from last week, if you're keeping up with them. I think this is the 101 sermon that we've done on the Gospel of Luke. So if you're keeping up with all of that, if you've got 101 notes and you don't want to skip any, and you can also go online to www.lifegatechurch.com and go to the sermons page, and you can catch up on all 101 of them if you want. So anyway, here in Luke 11, what's happening is Jesus has finally begun his march to his death, his death march. He's going to Jerusalem, and in real time, it was probably a few weeks. But in study time, it's going to be sometime around next Easter. So it's going to take us that long to get there. But that's the way it goes. And as he's going, he's traveling on the northern border of Judea and the southern border of Samaria. And it appears that he is going back and forth, weaving himself through the area, going from village to village. And so it's there we're going to begin our reading in verse 11. And it says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. Now we've talked extensively about leprosy. It was back in chapter 5 of Luke where Jesus healed a leper. And at that time I went into great depths about what leprosy was, how it was contracted, all the things about leprosy, what it did to people. And I don't want to do all that again. I've got you the reference there if you want to go look at that specific lesson. But all I want to say here about that is that leprosy was a grotesque disease. It was a horrific disease. It caused a miserable, slow death. It caused a person to become zombie-like. Zombie-like in their appearance. These whelps and sores would come all over their bodies, externally and internally. Their appearance would change, but also it numbed them like a zombie. You know what I mean? It was a very zombie-like situation. And in the days of Jesus, it was considered incurable. And it was also considered extremely contagious. Now, it's not that way today. And the reason we don't hear so much about leprosy today is because we changed the name of it. Today it's called Hansen's disease. So if you want to look it up, you can find it there. We have found a cure for it, and we have determined that it's really not as contagious as once thought. But the law of Moses was very specific about leprosy. It spent a lot of time explaining about it, how to identify it on a person, and also how a person was to do once they had leprosy. They were pushed out of the camp. They were excluded from everything. And then also, if a person miraculously was healed from it, what they had to do as far as being reinstituted into society. So I have all that there for you. And in the times of Jesus, when this would happen, the law of Moses made these people the ultimate outcast. The ultimate outcast of society. I was pondering that. Have you ever felt like you were an outcast? That maybe you had done something or someone did something to you, and now you're like outcast. You're at a distance. They stood at a distance from Jesus, and people stood at a distance from you like you were contagious or something. Or maybe you stood at a distance from them because you knew they were talking about you or pointing fingers at you. You ever felt like an outcast? See, I think we got a lot in common with these guys. In fact, I think that we're just a big leper colony here. Because you see, what leprosy has become identified with and symbolic of is sin. It's how sin looks to God. It's grotesque. Zombie-like. And what it does is it affects all of us. It decays us away. It causes us to be numb to the things that matter. And it decays and corrupts us. It decays our spirit and our soul and our body. Every part of our being does sin. It decays our and corrupts our heart, and we distance from God. It decays our mind and our souls, and we think perverted and corrupt and horrible things. It'll affect our body and attack our body and decay our body. Sin will. The wages of sin is death. And so we all kind of go through life, you know, and what it does is it destroys relationships and it destroys marriages and it corrupts our thinking about people. That's what sin does. We go through life and we're all looking for the fulfillments of life. You know, we're looking for wholeness in life. We're searching for life. We're looking for satisfaction in life. But like Mick Jagger, I can't get no satisfaction. But what we do, you know, we go through life looking for this and we become more leprous. And it gets on us more and it corrupts us more. But then one day, Jesus shows up at our village, our lives. And we, you know, cry out to him. Jesus, Master, have pity on me. Let me read you that verse. It's in verse 13. So they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice. In a loud what? A loud voice. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Because see, when you really encounter Jesus, you find out how pitiful you are. I'm pitiful. Now, it's been this way. See, obviously the reputation of Jesus had preceded him. They all knew about Jesus. He was the most popular person in the whole land. Everybody heard about Jesus. And so when he was coming, they were going to go and encounter him. They were going to intercept him. They'd heard about him. Maybe he'd help them. He'd helped everybody else. He'd helped others, so maybe he could help them as well. And it's that way with all of us, is it not? I mean, you know, his reputation preceded us. We heard about him before we encountered him. And we heard about him, and so we go on a search for him. We're looking for Jesus. And we ended up here. We ended up right here at a place where we encounter Jesus, and he touches our lives. And he cleanses us, if we'll just let him. And this is what we're going to be looking at today. They encountered Jesus, and they heard about his reputation, and so they went to find him. We're all on a search for Jesus. Now, what was interesting here as I was looking at this, a point that kept coming through was that they said with a loud voice, with what? A loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on me. There's something about a loud voice that we have problems with in church. For some reason, we think it's wrong. Can I tell you today, it's not wrong to get loud in church, that when you encounter Jesus, you should get loud, and that you're getting loud and declaring Jesus as your Master and as your Lord has something to do with your cleansing? I'm a shouter. What I mean, I'm not a Pentecostal, you know, shouter where I shake and jerk, but I shout, and I'm at home here. And so I shout easily. It doesn't take a lot to get a shout out of me here. But and sometimes, you know, if you don't give me one, I'll make one. I'll just, you know, I'll get out there because I want to be clean. And I've come to the place in my life to recognize that there is a connection between my acknowledging him with a loud voice that he is Master and my cleansing. When I go to other places where they're not as familiar with me as you are, I find myself still shouting. Sometimes I just can't help it. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a church, and I was going with somebody, and I was at the church, and something happened, and I just shouted. And everybody looked at me like I was doing something wrong. Sometimes I just can't help it, you see, because I know that it has something to do. When I shout, something happens inside of me. There's a cleansing. Something takes place inside of me that can happen no other way. And you need to learn to shout. You need to learn to acknowledge him with a loud voice that he's Master. I promise you it'll do something amazing for you in your life. I want to look at this verse. This is the verse we're kind of mostly going to focus on. We're going to draw a lot of truths from this specific verse. It's verse 14. And it says, when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, that's sort of a strange instruction. And as they went, what happened? And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, what was interesting is that Jesus does miracles all the time, and the way he does them is always different. I mean, it's like he'll get the same results, but he did it differently. There wasn't a formula. He would heal blind people, and he would do it differently. He got the same results, but he would spit on one. He would just lay hands on another. And I mean, it was very different how Jesus did that. And it's always interesting to me how he does that. You see, he's not going to minister to you like he's going to minister to me. He's not going to minister to anybody the same way. Every time, even when he healed the other leper, he got the same results, but he did it differently. I'm going to read you the verse in shortly, but in chapter 5, when he healed that leper, he laid hands on him. He touched him. And he said, be healed. He said, the leper said, you can make me well. You can heal me. And Jesus says, I will. And he touched him and the leper was cleansed. And then he said, now go and show yourself to the priest and do what you're supposed to do. And I want to read that verse to you in a moment, making a different point. But here he did it differently. Here he didn't touch him. He just said, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they obeyed him, what happened? They were cleansed. And so what I want you to know is that he's not going to deal with you the way he's going to deal with anybody else. You're unique. You're actually a puzzle. Jesus doesn't see us as a formula. You know, wouldn't it be good if we had a formula for healing? If we just prayed this specific prayer over everybody and they were healed. Or if we had this specific formula for getting somebody delivered or somebody saved. And we could do this chant or we could do this specific thing and it would happen to them. But it doesn't do that. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because we're all different. Why doesn't it work? Because we all need a personal Savior. You need somebody who knows you personally. See, you need somebody who understands you. I don't even understand me. You don't even understand you. Right? But he understands. See, I know what I want. He knows what I need. And when we understand this, when we understand that he's going to minister to us differently, things are somewhat going to change. So why did he tell these guys to go and show themselves to the priest? What's up with this? Because the priests were not fans of Jesus, and Jesus wasn't fans of these priests or these Pharisees. So why did he do this? Well, I think there's three reasons that I want to communicate to you. The first two are kind of theological, and the third one is going to be something that we can relate to and be relative in our lives and relevant. So I want to do it. Now, first one is, it was just the law. What Leviticus said to do in chapters 13, 14, and 22 was that when a person was cleansed from leprosy, that they were to go and present themselves to the priest, and then the priest would determine what else should happen. And Jesus told them to go and present themselves to the priest. He didn't tell them to go to the temple or to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices. The first step was to go to the priest. You know, the priests were everywhere. They're like preachers. You find them at Walmart. I mean, everywhere you go, there's going to be preachers, right? And they didn't have to go to Jerusalem, but they started the process. And this was a necessary process because they had been documented lepers. And they could not come back into society without the proper documentation. And so to be re-accepted back into society, they had to have proper documentation. So that's the first reason. The second reason is very interesting to me because it seems like Jesus would, you know, he did this for a purpose. As I told you in chapter 5, where he healed that leper, he told him to do the same thing. I'm going to read it to you. But he told him to do the same thing and go present himself to the priest. But there's another little thing there that I want us to take note of. I think that why Jesus did this as well. In Luke 5:14, it says, go show yourselves to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to who? To them. See, these were documented lepers. And what they were going to have to do was document now that Jesus of Nazareth had healed them. And that he really had some sort of amazing supernatural power. They were going to have to recognize him for who he was. And so those are the first two kinds of things. And the third one is more, I think, relevant to us. See, sometimes God asks people to do things not for their salvation, but for a miracle. Your salvation is free. You are saved by grace. You can't do anything for your salvation. So don't confuse what I'm about to say with that. But once you have come to the Lord, Sometimes God will ask us to do things. And I'm going to give you several references here and thoughts about that. Do you remember Naaman in the Old Testament? Naaman was a Gentile soldier leader, and he contracted leprosy. And a servant girl told his wife, who told him, that there was a prophet in Israel, and that if he was to go to this prophet, whose name was Elisha, that perhaps he could be healed. And so Naaman went. And Elisha wouldn't go see Naaman, but he sent word to Naaman. He says, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Well, Naaman didn't want to do that. And so he says, why can't I do it my way? Why can't he just come out here and talk to me? Why can't I go wash in one of the clean rivers? The Jordan River is a nasty thing. I don't want to go there. I'm not going to do that. Well, so people will say, well, hey, dude, all right, so you don't do what you're asked to do, you're going to miss your miracle. So finally he did it. Though he resisted, he didn't want to do it. And he went, and the Bible says that the 7th time that he washed, it came up and his skin was like a baby. See, he didn't want to do it. And a lot of us are that way. God wants to do something amazing in our lives. He's, as it were, buzzing our hearts and trying to initiate our faith to do something that will take us to the miracle and the cleansing that we need in life. And we resist it. No, I don't want to do it. I want to do it my way. And we miss our miracle. You remember the guy in John chapter 9, he was born blind. Born blind, never had seen in his life. Born blind. And so Jesus is walking by, he sees the guy, he gets some dirt, you remember, I won't make all the sound effects that I normally do, and he spits in it and he rubs it together and puts it on his eyes, and he tells the guy to go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the guy does, he goes and washes in the pool of Siloam, and what happens? He gets his miracle. See, he was a beggar, he was just asking for alms and money. That's what he wanted. But God gave him what he needed. He needed to have vision. He needed to have sight. You remember the paralytic that his buddies brought to Jesus to receive his healing. And they tore a hole in the roof and let him down. Jesus said, man, you got great faith. Take up your mat and go home. And he did. And he was healed. See, he just wanted to come and get him. But Jesus made him so that he could pick up his mat and he could do life like he wanted to do it. I'll give you one more. After the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, Peter and John were going to the temple. It's in Acts chapter 3. And they encountered this guy at the gate called Beautiful, who's never walked in his life. He's crippled since birth. He's asking for alms. That's what he wanted. Just wanted some money. Peter says, silver and gold I don't have. Give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Silver and gold have I not, but what I do have, I'm going to give you, because this is what you want. I know what you want, but this is what you need. And he reached down and he grabbed the guy and he lifted him up. And the guy went running and leaping and praising God. All he wanted was some money. But God wanted to heal him. God knew what he needed. So what I want you to see is why did Jesus tell him to go to see the priest and show himself to the priest? Because that was the way to their miracle. As they went, they were cleansed. As you go and do what he's asked you to do, it's going to happen in your life. What is it that he's buzzing your heart with? What is it that he's trying to stimulate you to do in life? What is it? See, that could be the key to your miracle. What is it? So, I want to look at that verse again in a different perspective and draw another thought from it. Verse 14. It says, when he saw them. Would you repeat back to me, saw? Just say, saw. Everybody on three. 1, 2, 3. Saw. When he saw them. Now, he said, when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. It wasn't that he just was able to see them. Of course he was able to see them. But the word saw, it carries such a deeper implication and a far more reaching thought. And so I want to show you this. In the Greek, it's the Greek word I do. And it means to perceive. See, it's more than seeing, it's perceiving. It's to notice, it's to discern. It's far beyond just seeing, it's to discover, i.e. to turn the eyes, the mind, the attention to anything. They've got his attention. Now, how did they get his attention? I don't want to miss this point. How did they get his attention? Pardon? They shouted. With a loud voice. I want you to see this. When somebody gets loud in a room, do we all take notice? And this is what it's trying to relate to us. When you do this, it not only begins a cleansing inside of you, but Jesus will take special notice of you. And he saw them. Now, all the way in the book of Luke and throughout the scriptures, when this word is used, when Jesus saw somebody, amazing things took place. It's amazing. Do you remember in chapter 7, Jesus has his caravan, and they're going and they're moving along, and they come to this little bitty village called Nain. And Nain, this widow woman, she's already lost her husband. Her husband has died. And now she's in a funeral procession, and she's going to bury her son. And in that day, if you didn't have a husband, if a woman didn't have a husband, and if a woman didn't have a son to take care of her, it was over. That was her social security. That was her security. That was her food. That was her shelter. That was everything about life. That was her Medicare, Medicaid. That was her income. Everything. She had lost it all. She had no hope, and she was weeping. Jesus saw her. Show you this. In the scriptures, Luke 7, verse 13. When he saw her, when he eyed her, his heart went out to her. And he says, don't cry. Now, he did more than say, don't cry. If you recall, he raised that boy from the dead. When Jesus eyes you, everything will change. When he saw you, your life changed. And there's another time that we saw this when Jesus was at a synagogue on a Sabbath day. He was at the synagogue, and in the synagogue there was this woman. He was ministering to her, and she was doubled over. She was bent over, and the Bible says she could not straighten up at all. And she'd been this way for decades, two decades. Nearly, she'd been this way for 18 years. And it says she had a crippling spirit on her, and all she could do was look down. Jesus saw her. Let me read it to you. Verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And immediately he put his hands on her. What'd she do? She popped up, remember, like a jack-in-the-box, and began praising God, and the crowd went wild, and the Pharisees got mad, and we ministered from that point here one time. And when he saw her, now, what I really want to get you to see is that when Jesus saw you, everything changed in your life. And if you need something changed now, then get him to saw you again. Get him to I do you again. Get him to see you, because when you get his attention, things begin to happen and change in your life. We're going to go through life, and there's going to be times in life when it's like leprosy, when everything is decaying around, like we're numb, we're like zombies. Life has just decayed all around us, and we're losing hope. But when Jesus saw you, when he will I do you, feeling comes back, and life comes back, and relationships come back, and it's like an old country record. You get it all back, you know. You get your dog back, and your wife back, and you get it all back. When he I-do's you, you know, it's like something has died. You've lost hope. There's no provisions. Provisions have died, and security has died, and you're looking around, and there just seems no hope for your life. But when he I-do's you, when he sees you, when he saw you, when that happened, life comes back. It's resurrected. It's raised to life again. When you're going through life, there's going to be times in your life when you're bent over double. Life has doubled you over. It's tough. It's doubled over. You're looking down. You can't look up. And it seems sometimes it's been this way for decades. But when he I-do's you, when he saw you, everything changes. And so what I want you to connect with this thought is that becoming loud to the Lord. Get his attention. Look at me, Lord. Call him Master and Lord. Say, I need your cleansing. I need a miracle. Should I do anything? If so, what is it? I'll go do it. I need you to touch my life. Don't miss your miracle, because you won't get loud with the Lord. So I was pondering this thought you know, what about this? When I encounter people who are bowed over in life and have been that way for a long time, or are zombie-like, that life's just dead and they're just decaying away in their lives, or don't have any hope and things are so dead in their lives. When I encounter these people, do I just see them? And maybe you relate to this, because kind of what I do, no, I don't, I do. What I find myself doing is even avoiding eye contact with them. I don't know about you, but I need help here. You see, I'm not good here. And I'm a pastor. I should be good here. But I'm not good here. You see, if we did what we're supposed to do, we should have saw them. And when we do that, something's going to change. Something's going to happen in their lives. I'm going to do something to help them. And I need some help here. Because I can't expect to get help if I don't give help. And we all need to be some better at this. How do you do? So, I want to look now at the last verses of this. I want to look at verse 15. It says, one of them, there were 10, one of them, when he saw, when he I-do himself, when he saw he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. I'll talk about the loud voice again in a second. But when he saw that he was healed, I want to ask you a couple of seemingly irrelevant questions that seem somewhat disconnected from what we're discussing. But when you got up this morning and you went out to your vehicle to come to church, did you take special notice of the birds singing? I mean, did you say, wow, the birds are really singing today? Look, listen, let's stop and listen to the birds. Did you take special notice that the earth was spinning? You know, wow, we're really spinning. I'm glad we're still spinning today. You know, did maybe you, on the way driving here, notice all the angels that are here? You probably noticed the demons that might have been in your car with you, but see, if you're like me, you probably didn't take special notice of any of that. But do you know that the birds were still singing even though you didn't see them or notice them? Do you know that they were still singing? Do you know that the earth is still spinning even though you don't take special notice and say, man, I'm glad we're still spinning today? You know, do you know that there are angels? There is a supernatural world. You know that, right? Even though you don't see it, you know it's happening. What's your point, Delbert? I don't know. I just thought that'd be funny to throw in there. No, really, I have one. See, there were 10 of them, but only one of them saw what God was doing. 10 of them went away, and as they went, they were healed. But one of them took special notice. Do you know that God is working in your life, whether you know it or not? Whether you recognize it or not, do you realize that He is working in your life? No matter whether we take special notice of it or not, He's working in everyone's life. He's working in your life individually. He's working in my life individually. That's not the question of is God working. The question is, how do we respond to God's work? Do we stop and I do ourselves? Because when you do, when you stop and you saw yourself, you really figure out how pitiful you are, and how in need of a Savior you are, and how leprous you are. So it's not, is God working in our lives? Of course God's working in our life. It's the response that Jesus is after here. And this is, to me, the centrality of this whole thing is here, to make sure that we give a proper response to the Lord. So I want to read that again now and finish up what we're reading today. In verse 15 it says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. Say loud voice back to me. In a loud voice. He came back praising in a loud voice. And then he threw himself. Now that's pretty graphic. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. What's that got to do with it? Well, of course, it's got something to do with something, doesn't it? So Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Now, that's the title of our study. We're not all 10 cleansed. And what Jesus is doing here is asking rhetorical questions, three of them. And that's the first one. We're not all 10 cleansed. Second one, where are the other nine? Third one, was no one found to return and give praise to God? To give what to God? To give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, the foreigner, the one, rise and go. Your faith has made you not clean, not cleansed, but what? Well. You got something special. So, it's so interesting. So what's this thing about the Samaritan? What's going on here? What does that mean, this foreigner? Well, as you know, the Samaritans and the Jews had this rift. They had this antagonism against each other. The Jews felt like they were superior to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't think so. And so they were at each other. And what Jesus, he always used the Samaritans as examples. You remember the Good Samaritan, the guy who would help the person who was beat up and bleeding where the religious people wouldn't. And so he always uses them in this kind of a context. And a lot of times it's the people that we don't think have a relationship with God and are properly responding to God. They're the ones who really are, and they're the ones who really are have the attention of God. He asked these three rhetorical questions. And the first one is, weren't there 10? Weren't there 10 that were cleansed? Let's make this relevant. All of us who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have been cleansed, right? We've all received the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanse us from our sins. We've all done that. Then Jesus asked the second one, where are the nine? Why don't the nine come back and praise God? Well, the response that they should have is to come back with a loud voice and praise God and thank God for what He's done in their life. And then the third, he said, "Are you kidding me? Are you really only one out of 10 give the proper response to God?" This is the only time in the scriptures that I really find where Jesus is aggravated with the response people have towards God. Jesus wants a response from us, an expression of response. And it's not to accolade Him. It's for us. It's to work a cleansing in us. It's to work a wellness, not just a cleansing, but a wellness. He wants you to have more than be saved. He wants you to be well. He wants our lives to have a response to Him that's loud, where we're not embarrassed of Him, where we don't care what people think. So how's your response? How do you respond? Is it hard for you to do this? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I went back a while ago to fix my mic, and I come back out, and nobody's thanking Him. Nobody's shouting to the Lord. What's He done in your life? What's He done in your family? What's He done in your spouse's life? What's He done in your children's life? Where are the nine? Were they not all cleansed? Have you ever thrown yourself at the feet of Jesus? Have you ever done that? Have you ever shouted in praise and thanksgiving to Him? Told Him, "You're my master. I need you. Have pity on me. I'm a pitiful being without you." You ever done that? If not, why not? And if most believers were honest about this, you know what they would say? Well, I'd be embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. I don't want everybody to think I'm weird. Aren't you glad that Jesus wasn't embarrassed when they nailed Him to that cross naked, exposing Him, body, soul, and spirit, taking His blood? Aren't you glad? Really? We're embarrassed? Really? We're the nine? Were not we all cleansed? What's your response? And it's not so we can give him accolades. It's so that something can happen into our lives that has not happened and we need to happen. So I want you to see this. The 10 as they went in verse 14 were cleansed as they went. They were cleansed. And I want to show you this word in the Greek. The Greek word is katharizo. And what it means is to make clean from physical stains and dirt. It's sort of an outward thing. It's just an outward appearance. But in verse 19, where this guy is made well, it's sozo. What it means is to save. Now watch. It means to keep safe and sound. Now I could use some of that sometimes. To rescue. Have you ever found yourself where you needed to rescue from danger or destruction? I want you to know how we respond to God makes a difference in our lives. Works of cleansing. Something is cleansed inside of me every time I shout unto the Lord and declare His mastery. When I shout unto the Lord and I thank Him, something else takes place in me. See, we're all lepers. We're all sinful. But some of us, it just seems like, are foreigners, Samaritans. Get a little more. How do you respond to God? Have you ever fallen, even in praise? Is this too hard? Is it too hard to shout? So today, is God buzzing your heart to do anything? Is he asking you to do something special in life to inspire your faith so that He can work a miracle in your life? Don't be like Naaman. Don't resist it. Just do it. And you're going to get what you need, not what you think you want. Learn how to shout. Go off in the woods somewhere. Wait till everybody's out of the house. Get your praise tape going. But walk around and shout unto the Lord. Learn how to do it. I promise you, something inside of you will change. We're all lepers. We're all sinful people. We all are. But where are the nine? Which are you? Are you one of the one? Or are you one of the nine? Maybe you have never met Jesus. Maybe you've heard about Him. You know, His reputation has preceded. Maybe you've never met Him. But maybe today is the day He's visiting your village, your life. I want to encourage you, go out, intercept Him, cry out, say to Him, Jesus, Master, have pity on me. I need You. I am decaying away. Let me pray for you.